Time of the year, it seems like in the last, I don't know, decade, or I don't know how far back, or I don't know exactly when it started. I just know there became a time where it seemed like every time you turn the corner, more and more they were trying to take God out of things. They were trying to de-emphasize the Christmas holiday instead of calling it Christmas, calling it Happy Holidays. And the message of Christ in Christmas, many people get offended by that. And I think it's good that, you know, from time to time that we do all we can do to keep Christ in Christmas. And that's important. That's really what Christmas, really, Christmas, Christmas is really all about. Yes, it's a happy holiday, but it's more than that. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I remember when our family was growing, and, you know, you kind of go through cycles in your family, you know, as your children grow up and they graduate high school and then they go to college or trade school or whatever, and then they graduate, you know, they graduate there, or they find a spouse mate in life. And when our children all started getting married, and then the grandkids start showing up, and well, you know, our family sit down, and we made a conscious effort that, you know, especially when the first grandchild shows up, that's a big deal in the home and the family. And then the second one comes along, and the third one, they're pretty special people, and so, you know, you kind of spoil them a little bit along the way. But we sit down and we talked about it as our family, which would have been now eight of us, and that you know what, let's just, sometimes we get to be so much going on that let's make sure the emphasis is on Christ and Christmas. Make sure that all the kids understand what that's really all about. And so we cut way back on the gift giving. And in matter of fact, we narrowed it down. You get one gift, and we even set dollar limits on that. And, you know, I always had a problem with it when you look there and they're ripping through gifts to get to it, and then it gets shoved aside, and where's the next one, and shoved aside, and where's the next one, and it misses the whole message of Christmas in a lot of ways. So, you know, you look at it in a lot of ways. How do you get Christmas? How do you put Christ back into Christmas and all that we do? Because I think the world really does make an effort to remove a lot of that, and now I have seen, it seems like here this last year or two, and especially, I know the man's not perfect and he makes mistakes, but President Trump, from time to time, he's not ashamed to talk about God and to talk about, you know, putting God back in the center of things. And he has a pretty good group, a nucleus around him that gives him Christian counsel and guidance. And I thank the Lord for Vice President Vice Pence and others in the Christian community. Franklin Graham's one of those men that has access to the president. Dr. Jerry Falwell Jr. down at Lynchburg has access to the president. Not everybody does, and those men are all godly Christians, and so it's important that they keep the influence of Christ in Christmas. So what I want to take a look at here tonight is just a few things with this idea or this theme of putting Christ back into Christmas. I don't know about you, but when I read or study the Bible, one of the things that I notice, this Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, is what really what it is. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when you think about it, really every book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you can find Jesus Christ in the Bible. And so if you're not looking for that, you should be looking for that. So when you go and you read and you study the Bible, everything that Paul does, it's about Christ. Everything that Peter did, it's about Christ. Everything that David and Solomon and those in the Old Testament, it's about the Messiah. It's about the coming Christ. So that's what we should be looking for, is keeping Christ at the center of our Bibles, because that's really what the message really is all about, and that's why we call it God's Word. And so in Psalm here, I'm going to give you a few of the Psalms here tonight and think about some of these. These are what we would call in the Bible messianic prophecies. By that meaning, prophecies given about the Messiah and that he is coming. And it's talked about, there are messianic prophecies all through the Old Testament proclaiming that he's coming. And so look in Psalm 2, and here's a psalm written that gives us an interesting verse. I'll get to it here in a moment down in chapter 2 and verse 7. But in verse 1 it says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vexed them in his sore displeasure. Notice now verse 6, verse 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Right there is what we would call in the Bible in verse 7, a messianic verse in the Bible about Jesus Christ. And it's important that you see it. He goes on to say, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So right here is what we call in the Bible a messianic verse in the Bible, and this is really announcing God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this earth and will be born. Now, every messianic verse usually has a fulfillment verse over in the New Testament. So let me take you over to the New Testament, go over to Matthew, if you will, and chapter 3. And we find in this Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 is the fulfillment of that. Is found in Matthew chapter 3. So if you're doing a chain in your Bible, you can write these verses down beside the text so you can follow it in the Bible. Matthew chapter 3 is where Jesus launches his public ministry. And you get down to verse 17, and the Bible says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you take that verse and go back and reference it, as says in Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it connects to the New Testament. Acts chapter 13. Let me give you another fulfillment of that. And you get over to Acts 13 and verse 33, where Luke is the writer here. And he indicates, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Now this verse here in Acts even references the messianic verse back in Psalm 2. He says here, the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Do you ever notice how many times the New Testament writers will go back to and pull a verse from the Old Testament, pull it forward to the New Testament, and here you can connect the dots if you're looking at it. You want another one here, it goes along with this, is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. So the Bible is very clear. Not all the world that we live in today believes that Jesus is God's son. And the many, for example, we know and you know that Islam believes Jesus Christ is just another prophet like the prophet Muhammad. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is deity in the flesh. But that's what makes the virgin birth that we preached on this morning so special, is the virgin birth is the deity of Christ coming together with the humanity of man and giving us the God-man, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 3, notice in verse 16 and verse 17 there, if you were back at that verse, and this was right after, notice that right after the baptism here, we see the three persons of the Godhead coming together. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit. Notice that now, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Here's the inner working of the Trinity. Here's the inner working of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit putting his blessings upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about, and it's about Christ. And Christmas should be all about Christ. But Christmas really should be all 12 months of the year all about Christ. And but here in the fulfillment of this verse in Psalm, Acts, and then being fulfilled here in the book of Matthew. Hebrews said this in Hebrews 1:5, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You notice the close relationship, and this describes the unique relationship that a son has with the Father. And no angel ever experienced such a relationship. If you really think about that, the angelic host, all the created angels, and they're a created host, just like all of humanity is a created host. And so in that, they don't have that relationship. You and I do have that relationship through being born again, born into the family of God, and that. But here it talks about the connectivity between the Father and the Son and the unique bond and the unique relationship Between the father and son. I just had a chance. I wish our sons lived closer. They don't. We have family out of town. I have a son in Florida and another son in North Carolina, and then our daughter up here in Grand Blanc. And so all three are special in their relationship. But there's something that connects. I notice it being around Thanksgiving. We just got home from Thanksgiving with a lot of our family and so something special about a father-son relationship. But I'll tell you what, I think there's something really uniquely special. I was telling my wife on my way home from Charleston about this. Something very special between a mother and her child. And the connectivity between them and watching how that relationship unfolds. And then moms giving birth to those sons and those daughters and the connection between the two. There was a real special, unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. You say, well, how can that be? It's one God. It is one God, but it's two distinct persons in the Godhead. And so everything God did here is all about His Son. Everything, you notice that the Son did through much of what He did in the New Testament is all about back to the Heavenly Father and that relationship between Father and Son and between the two. And then you got the Holy Spirit on top of that, putting His blessings here at the baptism. It says, and the Spirit of God descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove and lighting upon Him. And then a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to please God? Please the Son. You want to stay in a good relationship with the Heavenly Father? Stay in a good relationship with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important in our salvation to understand the fulfillment of that. So number one in this messianic here is that God will announce to the world that that His Son is coming and Christ, the Christ child, is to be born. Let's look at another one here, Psalm chapter 8. If you go to, now this is interesting because especially during Christmas when you think about it, and these messianic psalms, is that the second one that I want to give to you tonight has to do with all things will be put under the feet of Christ. Psalm chapter 8, and again, a short chapter. Look at it in context here. Written by David, and David said in verse 1, Psalm 8, Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and who has set the glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, notice this now, verse 5, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And here's the messianic verse in verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So I want you to think about that. All things that were created by God the Father, and put here in place, was put under the feet and under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I can rest our head and sleep well at night, every night, knowing that God has all this in control. He's put everything here at the feet of Christ. And that is fulfilled over in 1 Corinthians. Look at it in chapter 15, on the great chapter here on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and talks about down in creation here, verse 27. In this, as Paul gives this to the church at Corinth, he said, for he, God, hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted in which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So it's important to see that in this messianic verse here, in this messianic psalm, is that all things will be put under the feet of Christ. And everything will come in dominion of that. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and put all things under his feet. So this part of the psalm emphasizes the significance of man who was created in the image and the likeness of God to exercise dominion over the rest of creation. You know, it's interesting. I don't know about you, but I just love watching the rest of creation and all that God has created. You got to get outside the four walls to see God's beautiful creation. And my wife and I, we like American history. So when we're, sometimes we're on a trip and we get anywhere near a presidential library or an old plantation of the South that has a lot of history in it, we always like to go see that and see a little bit. So when we're down in Charleston, we decided we wanted to go see a plantation. So we went to the Magnolia Plantation this last week. You ever get down to Charleston, you ought to go see it. And it was owned, still in the family name, from the 1600s. Can you imagine that? From the 1600s, the Magnolia Plantation, and it's still in the family's name. Started by a pastor and a reverend down there, and that. But when you come out the mansion on the back, there's a path that walks right out to the Ashley River, West Ashley River right there. And so I walked out there. I'm just kind of looking at the river. And what was really interesting in that day, they didn't have all the fancy things that we have today. So they made the crops on that plantation. Rice was the big deal. And so they took and harvested their rice crops, and then they put it on barges. And then as the tide would go up and the tide would go down, they would follow the Ashley River. They'd load everything onto a barge, follow the water into town, into Charleston, unload all their goods and sell it, and then wait on the tide to change and then come back in and back to the plantation there. And I thought, what an interesting thing. But while I'm there, I see a porpoise come up right there in the Ashley River, and I thought, wow, you know, well, that made sense. I mean, it kind of surprised me a little bit because you're not thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's got to be crocodiles or alligators in here. There's a porpoise right there, and the tide comes in, goes out and from the ocean, and then we go back up. There's a little cafe there, and peacocks, these beautiful, beautiful peacocks. I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, you know, What are good as peacocks for? But they had all these beautiful colors all over. Well, I knew I sat down to have a hot dog, and here comes this peacock right over. You ever have a peacock come right over and look you right in the eyeball, waiting on a little morsel of bread? So I told Nita, I said, she has some a little baggy thing there. I said, I don't know if I were you, if I'd do that. Peacock's getting pretty close. So she said, oh, he'll be all right. So she pulls it out, throws it out to one peacock, and that one just swarms all over it. Well, that got the attention of two more peacocks that showed up, and this big old bruiser of a peacock come over there. And she goes, you think he wants bread? I said, well, what do you think? He just threw a morsel of bread out there, and I was watching that peacock's eyeballs, and it was focused on the bag that she had in her hand, and it kept inching closer and closer. I said, you better give that peacock some bread, or he's going to be up here on this table taking that bag away from you. And so I was just sitting there, you know, looking at God's beautiful creation and all that he created and all that he put in place. And you get in the outdoors like that and you see all kinds of things that God has created and placed. And so his creation, it's a beautiful thing. And so in this psalm here, this psalm emphasizes that man who is created in the image and likeness of God is to exercise dominion over all the creation. Think about that. And all that God has created, he then created man to put that over all things in the creation. And that was fulfilled here, we find in 1 Corinthians 15:27. So Christ broke the power of Satan, who held the power of death at the cross, but Satan will not permanently divest his weapon of death until the end of the millennium. I'd like to say that death will, you know, go away and not be with us, but it'll be here until the Lord comes back. And at that time, at that point, having fulfilled the prophecy here in Psalm chapter 8, Christ will then deliver the kingdom to his Father, and the eternal glory will begin. And verse 6, Psalm 8, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet here upon the earth. Hebrews 2, in verse 8. Paul wrote this, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put in all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things yet put under him. In spite of the superiority of angels to mankind, God has originally placed the administration of the earth in the hands of man. Think about that. Go back to Genesis. Let me show you this in the creation. You go back to Genesis 1. And you remember that in Genesis 1, when God created all the creation, he said down in verse 26, 27, 28, three key verses here in relation to creation. On the sixth day when God created man, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man and our image. Now, he's talking about who's our image in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, after our likeness, and let them have dominion here over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So notice this now. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So it is all good. I don't know about you. I think there's nothing more fascinating, more interesting than to get outside of a building, get out in nature and the wild and see what God has created and put in place. I've had the privilege to see some things in my lifetime that, you got to go to some unique places to be able to see it. I remember the first time I was on a mountain logging road up in Montana one year, and we were doing some elk hunting, and a guy out of our church and I, we were just in his four-wheel drive, just creeping along a road up in the high mountains of Montana, high elevation, and we come around a corner. We're only doing maybe 3-4 miles an hour up around Bozeman, and right there in the road, right in front of us, was a huge bull moose that was probably 30 yards from the truck. And I'm sitting there, and Roger stopped the truck. We stopped, and he looked at us, and we looked at him. Nobody moved. And I thought, and you know what? That year, none of us applied for an elk or for a moose license. And on that elk hunting trip, I saw 5 moose. That one so close, and the others within rifle range, but at a pretty good distance, far away, like on a valley or on a mountainside in that. And so wouldn't you know that just the luck of the draw, but some beautiful things when you see and you get out in all of God's creation that he has created, and then put man over all that to be able to enjoy. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 16, Psalm chapter 16. Let me give you just 2 more here tonight and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 16, that from one of the messianic verses that David gives is here in the 16th Psalm. And that, notice he says, David says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, thou hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup, and thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasure, pleasant places, and yea, have I a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And here's the messianic verse in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. And so when David writes these words expressed here, the confidence of of David, but were applied messianically here to the resurrection that he talks about here, and that Peter that fulfills it over in the book of Mark. And in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see in corruption. We know there a future of the messianic promise of the resurrection of Christ, that he would go to the cross, he would die on the cross, he would pay for our sin debt, but God would not leave him there, he would be resurrected from the grave. And so Mark chapter 16, if you got your, in the New Testament there, you go to Mark 16 and we find in verse 6, verse 7, says, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. The resurrected Christ. And so this leaves no doubt about who was in the tomb. He is risen. His resurrection is the one central truth of the Christian faith. And, just recently, At Brother Perkins' funeral the other day, well, 2 weeks ago now, we get to the funeral and we go out to the graveside burial, and all the family gathers in. We get out of the cold and we're standing in there, and then I just shared with them about the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, and why that is so crucial and why that is so important, that today we're going to take Brother Perkins' body and lay him in the grave and waiting on the resurrection day. And just as Christ was resurrected, so will he be resurrected. It was interesting to watch the people's faces as they try to grasp this was their father, their grandfather, and related, and taking a loved one and you're laying him in the grave and then trying to give them the hope. And the only hope they have is the gospel of the resurrection. And so it leaves no doubt here that it was Jesus. Even the Jewish leaders did not deny the reality of the empty tomb, but concocted the story that the disciples, what, had stolen away the body. And so all attempts to explain away the tomb have been futile. Acts chapter 13, and notice this. This is the fulfillment of this. If you want to go over there and look at it, Acts 13, you get down to, what was it, verse 35? And fulfillment of this messianic verse. Said, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. So there's the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 13, back to this psalm. Then, if you will, let me give you the last one tonight, and Psalm chapter 22, and that on this messianic, that God will forsake Christ in the moment, in his moment of agony. Look at it, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, he says here. But verse 1 is the messianic, and you think about that. Here's God the Father and God the Son. You talk about the weight of Calvary, the weight of sin, the weight of the world upon his shoulders. And when he was on the cross, and he cries out, my God, my God, and Eli Sabathani. And what he was talking about there is literally, I think, really in his human part of his flesh, he felt like that God had forsaken him and left him there. And so in this messianic psalm here, this is a heavy lament rivaling that of Job. The repeated noun here of a direct address to God reflects a personal molecule of hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. You imagine the situation he found himself in. There he is hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and all the weight of the world fell upon him, shedding his blood for you and I. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he felt like it was, and for that word forsaken is a strong expression for personal abandonment, intensely felt. And David's writing this here, felt by David, supremely then experienced by Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is fulfilled over in Matthew. Look at it in Matthew chapter 27. So when you get to Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, if you think about that, the ninth hour of the day, which would be what, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 27 there, in verse down to verse 46. Well, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, which will be noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So from 12 to 3 on that afternoon of the crucifixion, the whole land, the whole earth went black. And then about the ninth hour, about 3 in the afternoon, about Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabathani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then some of them in verse 47 stood there, and when they heard that, they said, this man called for Elias. And then straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, then yielded up the ghost. Died, gave in, his spirit gave in. And so the cry here is really the fulfillment in Psalm 22 and verse 1 and Matthew chapter 27 verse 46. And so when you look at it here, Christ at that moment was experiencing the abandonment, the despair that resulted from the outpouring of God's divine wrath upon him as the sin bearer of the world. Bearing your sin, my sin, and the weight of that had to be enormous. So there's 4 key thoughts for you tonight as you think about it. God will announce Christ to be his son, the first one. Second one is all things will be put under his feet. And then thirdly, Christ will be resurrected from the grave as promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. And then fourthly, if you will, God will forsake Christ in the moment, at the time of his agony, of his suffering, of his pain that he went through. It felt like an abandonment, but yet we know God did not abandon him. God was right there all the time. 3 days later, called him forth from the grave, and he was resurrected bodily, physically, from the grave. So when you think about that, that's the hope that we have. And to realize when we lay a loved one to rest, you know, I was on vacation the other day, and I started getting texts coming in, and from different family members that said, praying for you today. And I thought, well, what is that all about? Well, then it dawned on me, December 5th, 3 years ago, that's when my mother died. And you know what? I was so busy that day thinking about it, I didn't really give it much thought. And because you move on, you think about it, and the day we laid her to rest, I really believe in the resurrection. And do you miss your mother? Absolutely. Do you miss the relationship? And life is not the same if you lose your father and mother. But you know what? You can't dwell on it because you lay him to rest, believing when you lay him to rest right there of the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, and he's coming back, and she's coming out of the grave one day soon. So if you laid a loved one to rest, and if you're going through the holidays today, I talked to Helen Oliverio this morning. She just buried her husband. And now she had another nephew this morning that talked to me about a nephew losing a nephew. I know the Perkins family just went through this. Some of you maybe in here just lost a loved one this year. And that. So our hope is in the resurrection, knowing that while they suffer a little bit at the end of life perhaps, they're coming out of the grave, and you don't have to worry about that bodily, physical, and the resurrection. That's the promise and the hope of one of the messianic psalms that's given to us there, then fulfilled in the New Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look into these psalms, and during Christ, as we think about Christmas, may we keep Christ in Christmas and all that we do. One of the ways that we can do that is to look for the Lord Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible that we read and that we study and that we really focus on. God, may we not get caught up in the commercialism of Christmas and look at it from a secular, humanistic standpoint, but God, it is a tremendous time of the year to be able to celebrate and to recognize and to dwell upon the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Father, it really is all about him. We do look forward one day to seeing him soon. We do pray for those in our church family that this year in 2019 that laid a loved one to rest and the difficulties that will be for them to get through the holiday without having that relative there. But God, your Holy Spirit, we know tonight is the comforter, and you can heal and strengthen and comfort. And so may as we go through the next few weeks here, may it all be about the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be about honoring him and recognizing him, realizing the suffering that he went through and that he paid for and that he provided a way of eternal salvation. God, we are eternally grateful, and there's nothing we can do or say in any way, shape, or form that can repay what you've done for us on the cross. God, we love you tonight, and we just thank you for this Christmas time of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're staying for the spaghetti dinner, I think the youth department is probably ready. Just make your way to the gym and follow the line. And those of you that are staying, we'd love to have you stay. You're welcome to